You have your copies of God's Word, if you'd turn, please, to Luke chapter 5. Our text today, Luke 5, 27 through 32. Luke 5, 27 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray now that your spirit would take that word, take humble and halting, fallible words of the preacher, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, make them alive, make them sharper than any two-edged sword, that they would penetrate to the very core of our being. Lord, may we see in your word the power of the Spirit, Lord, to convict, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen your people. And Lord, may you be praised. May you be pleased with all that's done. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Last week, we saw Jesus claiming the authority to forgive sin. We saw his opponents, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, thinking to themselves, this is blasphemy. No one can forgive sin except God alone. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, in order that you may know, in order that you may know that I have this authority, he turned around to the paralytic, the crippled man, and said, get up and take up your mat and go home. And he did. Such a great demonstration Christ's authority, that the people were amazed. And Luke continues this week after this. Right after this great demonstration of Jesus' authority, he goes to one who in the minds of the people is the chief of all sinners, a tax collector, Levi. We usually call him by his other name, Matthew. Most of all, you have two names. It's not surprising that he has two names. But he goes to Matthew, a hated and despised, one who's a traitor in the eyes of most people. He's hired himself out to Rome to collect taxes from the people. Onerous, heavy taxation. And he's probably like all the other tax collectors. He's crooked. He's dishonest. He cheats the people for his own profit. He profits off the back of his own countrymen in the service of Rome. So he is greatly despised, hated. And in, as I said, in the eyes of these people, he is the worst of sinners. Now, if you yourself are a saint, if you yourself are beyond reproach, if you are the model of perfection, this sermon really has nothing for you today. If, however, you're like me and like Matthew, a wretched sinner, please hear what Jesus has to say to Matthew and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in our text today. Now, Luke says, after this, Jesus went out and he saw a man, saw this tax collector sitting at the toll booth. He was sitting there collecting taxes in Capernaum, probably on one of the main thoroughfares or near the Sea of Galilee where people were coming and going with commerce, and it was his job to collect taxes. As we said, he was hated. I mean, tax collectors were the lowest of the low in the eyes of the Jewish people. And Jesus turns to this man and says, "Follow me." With those two words, he has changed Matthew's station in life. He's changed his station in life from one of the most despised and hated in the kingdom to one who is in the inner circle of the king himself. Jesus saw what people didn't see. The people saw a traitor, someone who was taking advantage of them, someone who is stealing from them, someone who is cheating them. Jesus saw the man underneath that. Jesus saw a disciple, an apostle, a gospel writer. Jesus saw what the people couldn't see. And it's the same. All of us are like Matthew to some greater or lesser extent. We are sinners. We are harassed by the world and the flesh and the devil. We're tormented by our own sin sickness, our own wretched, sinful desires. But what Jesus sees is his lost sheep who are harassed, who are tormented by the world and the devil and their own evil desires. And he says, "Come and follow me." Now, in the call of Matthew, in Matthew's response, we see the twin poles of God's irresistible grace and man's responsibility. And those things couldn't be farther apart in most people's minds. We see God choosing and man choosing. We see Christ's grace in calling Matthew. I think Matthew has pretty much given up on his normal associations in the Jewish nation. He's gone over to the other side, as it were, and he's made himself rich by doing that, and also made himself hated and despised. But Jesus calls him, and in God's grace, Matthew responds. Jesus says, "Follow me," and Matthew, Luke says, gets up and left everything and followed Jesus. There is a great lesson in this. Many of you have been praying over the last several weeks for one of my relatives, and I have been with that person practically every other day, laying before her the gospel. Many times as she's been on a ventilator in the intensive care unit, unable to even breathe on her own. But I've shared the gospel with her many times over many years. I've known her for 30 years. And I've presented the gospel to her over and over in every kind of way I can imagine, all to no avail. But what we see here in Jesus' calling of Matthew, is there's no one. As long as they have life and breath within them, there's no one who's beyond the reach of God's grace. There's no one to whom Jesus cannot say, "Come, follow me." And by God's irresistible grace, they will be drawn to Christ. That's the sure word of Scripture. That's what we see demonstrated here in this call of Matthew. The worst of sinners, the most recalcitrant, the most hard-hearted, the most anti-Christ person you can imagine can respond if Jesus calls. That's the truth of the scripture. And as long as one is alive, there is still hope for them, just as there was hope for Matthew, even in his situation. It is by God's grace that people are called. It is by God's grace that hearts are changed and people respond to the gospel. Now, when Jesus called, Matthew had to respond. Matthew had to answer that call with, "I will." Matthew had to get up from his place and go and follow Jesus. Jesus didn't tell him where they were going, what they were going to do, how long he expected him to do it. None of the things a reasonable person would probably want to know when somebody comes along and says, "Follow me." Matthew got up and left and went with Jesus. It's quite remarkable. It shows God's grace. So it was Matthew's decision, but it was God who changed his heart and put that desire within his heart to respond to the call of Jesus. Now, we should say one thing here before we get too bad of an impression about Matthew. He said he got up and left everything and followed Jesus. We don't need to get the impression that he was a bad employee, that he treated his employer in a bad way or a dishonest way. You know, a lot of people, I think, look at this story and go, "Well, it was Rome. You know, they didn't need to be doing all that anyway, so Matthew just got up and left." That's not exactly the way these things worked. A tax collector was one of those jobs that you hear about a lot of times. Sometimes you have to have money to make money in this world. Matthew was one of those people. The tax collector got his little area, a big area, depending on what Rome would give him and what he could afford. But based on some calculation by Rome, the tax collector paid the tax a year in advance, in full. He paid the tax, and then he collected it, which led to corruption. Naturally, as soon as you collect all that you've paid Rome, all the rest of it's profit. So this led to the unfair and high taxation, the onerous taxes in many cases. Some of that wasn't due to Rome. Some of that was due to the unscrupulous nature of the tax collector, because once he got what he had paid Rome, everything else that year's profit. And they taxed the fish that came out of the Sea of Galilee. They taxed the commerce coming down the road. They taxed people carrying burdens up. They taxed anything that moved, basically. Kind of reminds me of where we live. But they taxed the people to death. So when it says that Matthew got up and left everything, Rome lost nothing. The one who lost was Matthew. But I'm reminded of what Paul said and what we read earlier this morning. Paul said, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." That's exactly where Matthew was. He forgot about the loss, forgot about the money, and left what he was doing and followed Jesus. Now, Matthew was apparently very well off, so he throws a big party for Jesus, hosts a great banquet, which implies he had a good-sized house to have this banquet in, and he invites all his friends, tax collectors, most of them, business associates, and he throws a great feast for Jesus. And, you know, you can understand where he's coming from. He wants his friends to meet his new friend, Jesus. And I'm thinking that many of his friends were eager to do that because Jesus' name and fame was spreading like wildfire throughout Capernaum and the surrounding regions. I mean, crippled people are walking. All kinds of miracles are being done. "And the man's doing this is going to be at my house tonight. Would you come over?" Well, sure. They came flocking over to Matthew's house. And I think some of them were curious about another thing. What's this great job that Matthew has now that he's going to leave such a lucrative position that he already has? You know, if he's leaving that job, man, this must be something, this opportunity he has now. They were probably somewhat disappointed when they found out that following Jesus wasn't lucrative, prestigious, or any of those things that they had perhaps assumed in their mind beforehand. You know, and sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes friends and family are sad when one they know comes to Christ. I recall distinctly the words that a relative said to my wife when she was converted. They said, "Oh, they got you too." They weren't happy. They weren't rejoicing. Of course, they don't know what to rejoice about. They're lost. But often that's the case, and I think that was perhaps somewhat the case here at Matthew's house when they learned what was going on. But Matthew's right to celebrate. This is the greatest thing you can celebrate in all the world. This is a greater cause for celebration than a wedding. It's a greater cause of celebration than graduating from college. It's a greater cause of celebration than inheriting a great fortune or winning the super lotto $100 million jackpot. You know, if you did that, you'd probably have all your friends come over if you are into that gambling stuff. But this is an even greater cause to celebrate. A new creation has been formed. One has been born again. One has been delivered from hell. What greater cause of celebration can there be? And Matthew is rejoicing because Jesus has called him. Because he has responded. He has given up everything and followed Jesus. Seems odd to the world. Seems odd to his friends. But Matthew is rejoicing. There's no greater cause for rejoicing in the whole world than when one is born again. When one is delivered from sin and death and hell into eternal life. He's been adopted into the grandest, richest family ever, into the family of God. What could be better than that? What can be better than to be joint heirs with Christ of everything that belongs to God Almighty? How much better does it get? But not everyone was happy. Luke says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw this going on, and they said to Jesus' disciples, I find that interesting. They're already learning not to ask Jesus some of these questions because they always seem to be wrong in their questions. They're always exposed for their impure and sinful motives. So they ask his disciples, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, Jesus is sitting down to eat. Actually, they're reclining as they ate in those days with a low table and leaning on cushions and, you know, kind of rubbing elbows and shoulders with the people next. And those people are sinners and tax collectors. You see, the Pharisees thought if they did that, that they would be contaminated by touching those people. Some Christians today think there are people that perhaps they don't want to associate with or people they shouldn't be around. They might get dirty or might have to go into some unpleasant situations, and we'll kind of steer away from that. Let someone else take the gospel to those people. We don't want to get dirty being around those people. That's exactly the attitude of these people. What is Jesus sit with these people? If he knows so much, doesn't he know that they're sinners? Doesn't he recognize the people he's eating with, the kind of people? But Jesus answers them. You can whisper over in the corner, or you can think it in your head, as we saw last week. And Jesus knows your thoughts before they're ever formed on your tongue. And Jesus says, you folks don't even understand. You don't even understand the God of your own scriptures. You don't understand the God who desires to show mercy throughout the Old Testament. Over and over, God is a God of mercy who loves to show mercy to his people. But you are unmerciful, unforgiving, judgmental. You don't even understand the God that you say you serve. Jesus goes on and says, you know, it's not sick people who need a doctor. Let me make you a little parable here. Sick people don't need a doctor. Well people don't need a doctor. I said it wrong. It's the sick who need a doctor. Those who are healthy aren't worried about a doctor's appointment this week. Those who have something wrong or sick are trying to get in to see the doctor. Jesus says, you don't understand it all. I didn't come into this world just to be a teacher. I didn't come into the world to explain to you the finer points of sacrifice and temple worship. I came in the world to seek out and to save those who were lost. I came into the world to call sinners to repentance. Jesus says, you don't get it. The righteous don't need any of what I've got to offer. Now, don't mistake what Jesus says here. Romans is very clear. There are none righteous. Jesus isn't saying that there are some that are righteous. Jesus is saying those who are eat up with self-righteousness. Those who are full of their own holiness. Those who, like these Pharisees, look down their nose at the sinners. Look down the nose and condemn those who have made a mistake. Those who have wandered into sin. Those who have done, in fact, what these self-righteous are only thinking about in their hearts. Jesus said, those righteous folks, they don't need what I have. They're like the Pharisee that we'll run into in this book in chapter 18, who went into the temple and prayed and thanked God that he was not like other men, murderers and evildoers and robbers and tax collectors like the one standing over there. Jesus said, those people don't need what I have. The self-righteous, those who don't think they need a Savior, those who think that their own personal acts of goodness are just as efficient for salvation as the blood of Jesus Christ, those who think that their own works will put them in a right standing with the judge of all the earth, they don't need what Jesus has to offer. But what Jesus did come to do is call sinners to repentance. He came to those who were despised and outcast. He came to those who were harassed and tormented by the world and the flesh and the devil, by their own evil desires, by the sin that just seems to bubble up within us unbidden many times. Jesus came for those. The scripture is very clear. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, not the righteous, not those who think they don't need saving, but sinners, those who recognize their plight, who recognize that before God they are filthy sinners. As Paul said, of whom I am the worst. So I direct you back to the question of the introduction. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a wretched sinner? Do you see yourself as totally and completely deserving of God's wrath? except for Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself and you see your best acts? The most righteous and holy things you've ever done is filthy rags in the sight of God. If you do, the good news is that Jesus Christ came for you. He came in this world. He left heaven and all of His glory and came and lived in Nazareth and Capernaum and had nothing. But He came for people like you. And Jesus is still in the business today of calling people to Himself. Jesus still calls people, come and follow Me. Jesus still calls people out of their sin and misery and condemnation to life and light and glory and eternal life. Matthew's station in life was changed forever. If you ask 1 million people who Matthew was, most, 99.9% will say he was a gospel writer. They won't say he was a tax collector in Capernaum. He left that. Jesus called him to something else. Jesus calls people to Himself today. He calls them from sin and hell and death into eternal life. It may not be when you hear that call. It may not be something dramatic like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. You may not hear thundering voices from heaven. The old hymn says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. It may be as simple as these two words, follow Me. That's a call you should not neglect. It's a call you should not ignore. It's a call to which you should respond as Matthew. When you hear that, you should respond immediately and follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You loved us, that You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin, that He did in fact come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But it was for that very reason, Lord, that I was shown mercy, and that all who have come to You were shown mercy. So that in us, the worst of the worst, Christ Jesus might display His unparalleled patience and grace and mercy to all who would believe in Him and be saved. Lord, that is our prayer today, that many would hear. Lord, that we ourselves might be Your voice, Your mouthpiece, to call others, to call sinners to repentance. And Lord, that You might be glorified in all that is done. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.